Text for our sermon this morning, our Old Testament reading from Exodus chapter 3, especially these words. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So far, text. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. God did not need Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh anything. Anything that Moses could have done, God could have done far better for himself. And yet, in love, God allows Moses to help. Moses was the perfect person to help. Moses had access to Pharaoh, being raised in Pharaoh's court. He knew intimately the royal family of the Egyptians at that time, and he was an Israelite. God picked perfectly. It's almost like God had the whole thing planned out from the beginning, saving Moses in that basket of reeds by Pharaoh's daughter finding him. God had the whole thing planned out, but God didn't have to. And as you think about the exodus of the people of Israel, what did Moses actually do? With every one of the plagues, Moses was to go and talk to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh what was about to happen. With some of them, he did something, like throw Aaron's staff down or throw dust and soot into the air. But Moses must have known it was God who worked the plagues on the Egyptian deities. It was God who turned the Nile to blood and created all the gnats and frogs and flies. It was God who made that darkness to be felt. It was God who told them to take that year-old lamb without blemish into their homes and sacrifice at twilight and eat it quickly because they'd be leaving Egypt that night. It was God who entered the homes of the Egyptians and struck down the firstborn. It was God who led them by the pillar of fire and cloud. It was God who parted the Red Sea and let them go through. It was God who humbled Pharaoh's army. It was God who gave them manna and quail. It was God who gave them water from rocks. It was God who gave them the Ten Commandments. You see the picture, don't you? It was God who did all of it. What did God even need with Moses or Aaron? What did God even need with the people of Israel? Why would he even want them, that disobedient and stiff-necked people who were always disobeying him at every turn? Isn't that the way the book of Numbers goes? Is there out there in the wilderness? Every other day, it seems like the people are grumbling against God. Oh, we wish we were back in Egypt. We had it so good without you, God. Why would God even want them? In love, God calls Moses to help. To help. It's almost like having a preschooler help you with dinner, right? They're not going to make the dinner. They're not going to do a whole lot. But they might just well see mom and dad and over time become a good cook themselves. Over time, they might learn what it is to cook. And so God allows Moses to learn what it is to trust in him. Of course, Moses didn't want to. Moses wanted anything and everything besides doing what God told him to do. I don't speak very well, God. I can't go to these people. I'll send Aaron with you. He'll speak for you. I don't know your name, God. How could I ever say who sent me? I am who I am. It's the way our sinful flesh is, isn't it? We give every and any excuse but to do what God would have us do. I can't do that, God. It's impossible. There's no way. Moses thought it was impossible to go to Pharaoh. He knew it was impossible for the slaves to be freed from Egypt. He knew he would never be worshiping God on Mount Horeb with all the Israelites. He knew it. His flesh knew it. And yet there Moses was, with the people of Israel, a little bit of time later, worshiping God. Moses learned what it was to trust in God, to step out in faith and do as God directed him to do. It really wasn't as scary as Moses thought. Going to Pharaoh wasn't that bad. He went to Pharaoh over and over and over again. And leading the Israelites really wasn't that bad. It was a matter of trusting in God and doing as God directed, and not letting his sinful human flesh get in the way, letting his sinful human flesh cloud him with all manner of doubts about God's power and God's love. What stewardship is, isn't it? Stepping out in faith and trust and not letting our sinful flesh cloud our minds with doubt. Ryan Poole stood right over there a moment ago and he humbly asked you to consider giving 10%. Immediately, what did you think? Can't do that. It's impossible, right? You've got bills, you've got obligations, you've got expenses, you've got things you've got to pay for. All of these things are important, and you've only got so much money. That's the way Moses thought when God asked him to step out in faith and go to Pharaoh. I can't, God. I've got every excuse in the world. I can't do this. It's impossible. There's no way. Who could ever do this? Who could ever give 10% right off the top? Who would ever intentionally give their first fruits of what they received from God before they took care of the four walls, before they took care of other things in life, before they took care of enjoyment and pleasure? Who could ever do that? Well, Abraham did. In the book of Genesis, Abraham gave a tenth of everything he had. He was a wealthy guy. To the priest of God in Salem, Jerusalem, Melchizedek. Abel loved to give as well. He gave the first fruits of his flock. Not because God told him he had to, because he wanted to. Remember that difference between Abel and Cain? Cain gave, sure, but only because he was trying to keep up appearances with his brother. He didn't really want to. You think of that poor widow that Jesus saw put those two copper coins in the temple treasury. She didn't give just 10%. She gave everything she had. The New Testament tithe is not 10%. That's the Old Testament tithe. The New Testament tithe is everything. Ryan didn't ask you to do that. But Jesus does. What did he give you? 10%. Give you 10% of his life, 10% of the forgiveness of your sins, 10% of his kingdom. It's not the way Jesus works. It doesn't stop at 10%. He gives you all of himself upon the tree. He pays for all of your sins, every last one. He gives you all of his kingdom, all of it, because he loves you. As we give, we are motivated by the gospel. As we see what Jesus has done for us, we are motivated to step out and trust in him and learn to trust, as Moses did, as Abel did, as so many others do, even here and now in our congregation. We give our first fruits as much as we are able. We give ourselves to those around us in care and compassion, stepping out in love for them. We give our prayers, not selfishly for ourselves, but for those around us. We let our entire lives be one of giving, not a little bit, not stingily here and there, but all. You have been blessed incredibly, haven't you? As you take stock of what you have, you are not some slave living in Egypt. No, you've been set free by Jesus Christ. He loves you and forgives you. He gives you all that you have, that you would step out and give back, not because God needs your gifts, but that you would learn to trust and rely on him. When the people of Israel left Egypt, they plundered the Egyptians. God allowed the Egyptians to give them all that gold and silver to test his people. What would they do with all of that gold and silver? Would they bring it into the promised land and build a temple for God? No. You know what happened, right? When Moses was up on Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, they took their gold and silver and made a golden calf. They failed God's test. God gives you all that you have. And he steps back to see, will you trust him enough to give, to live as his chosen person? Will you make gods for yourself, creating them in your image after your likeness? Jesus Christ gives you all that you would trust in him. So we do. We respond in generosity and in love. You do, of course, because Jesus has first loved you in his name. Amen.